Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks go to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. You are listening to CFRA Radio, broadcast out of Ottawa, Canada. My name is George Sinclair. I am the lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. It is my great privilege to open the Bible with you this morning, God's Word written. And we're going to learn truth from God's Word and learn about Jesus. So get your Bibles. And as you're getting your Bibles, we're going to pray in a moment. Just a shout out to a couple that their financial donation allows this show to go on today. I hope I get his name right. It's Peeb, or P-I-E-B-E, and Marique DeJong. And apologies if I didn't get their name right. Anyway, a shout out to them. Please pray for this show, and let's pray right now. Father, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as we read your word and hear your word. Lead us to Jesus. Lead us to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 5. Genesis 5, one of the most boring pieces of the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at today. One of the most boring pieces of the Bible. I know you're not supposed to say that about the Bible if you're a Christian, but if we're honest, there's parts of the Bible where our eyes glaze over them when we start to read it. And Genesis 5 is a long genealogy. It's just a genealogy. That's what we're going to look at today because there's actually some really, 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 really important truths in it. So just to start off, how many of us, fast for a show of hands, I won't see any because I'm on radio, but how many of us could say the names, the first and last names of our great grandparents? Our great-great-grandparents. Now, if you're like me, I don't think I could tell you the first and last names of any of my great-great-grandparents. And that's because lots of us in Canada today, we don't have as big an interest in genealogies and stuff like that. We don't have as much of an interest in forebears. And that makes it doubly hard for us when we read some parts of the Bible when they have things like genealogies. But you have to remember that the Bible isn't just written for Canadians in the year 2017. God's Word is written for every people group of every time until Jesus returns. And so that means there's going to be some people groups where they go, whoa, wow, fantastic. I get to read a genealogy. I love reading genealogies. And then there's going to be people probably like you and me that when we see a genealogy, our eyes start to glaze over. But actually, it's all God's Word written. There's truths that He wants us to know through this. And there's actually very, very interesting truths in this part of God's Word. And we're not going to start at verse 1. I'm going to get back to verse 1. But what I want to show you is we're going to look at verse 6 to begin, okay? Verse 6. And in verse 6, it goes like this. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. So just that pause here. Now, first of all, if you're a bit curious about the ages and what they are, you know, if you go back to my church's website, Church of the Messiah, I've done a whole preaching series on the book of Genesis, and I can't remember which one of the sermons, but whether it was this or I think it was one of the ones after this, I talked a little bit about the ages. And so I'm not going to go into it right now. It's a bit of a longer explanation. What we want to – but you can go look at my church webpage to hear the longer sermon on this. I think it's when I talk about the flood and Genesis 6 and 7. Anyway, what I wanted to notice here, and that's why we're starting at verse 6, is because if you see in verse 6 and then in verse 9, and if you go back and you go back from the stop and you keep on reading, you're going to see that there's a pattern. That there's a very, very, very clear pattern. It introduces a person, how long they live, who they father, how long they live after they fathered that person, that they had other sons and daughters. And then there's going to be this: all the days of Seth were 912 years or whoever the person is, and he died. And so one of the things that right off the bat, this pattern is teaching us something very, very important. Because if you read this pattern, if you go back from verse 1 of chapter 5 and you read all the way through with one exception, what you're going to hear is, and he died, 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 and he died. In fact, what you're going to hear is you're going to hear that, and he died, and he died, and he died at the end of the pattern every time. And so here's the first thing. This is really, really important. Adam sought to begin the reign of humans, but he launched the reign of death. So what this pattern, this apparently boring piece of the Bible is powerfully modeling to us with its repetition is that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve rebel against God, when Adam willfully, knowing what God has said about the tree of life, and God and Adam and even they're looking at it, and they disregard God's words. They want to become like gods themselves. And so when Adam eats of the fruit, in a sense what he's doing is he's trying to be like God, a god. And in a sense he's asserting human autonomy. He's asserting human rule. And so what Adam thinks he's doing and what he's seeking to do is to begin the reign of humans. But what he actually launches is the reign of death. And of course, sin is that which causes death, but we'll get to that in a little bit down in the sermon or in this talk. So Adam sought to begin the reign of humans, but he launches the reign of death. Now, this is just, you know, some of you thinking, gosh, George, this is like so early on a Sunday morning and I'm listening to this and I feel like death warmed over waking up and all you've done is depress me. And we're going to get to some other things because the Bible, but here's the thing, you know, the Bible is very, very realistic. The Bible is constantly trying to get us to see who we are at the level of our heart in the context of the living God. The reality of the living God. And the fact of the matter is that we are all going to die. And, you know, we might think that secularism or atheism or agnosticism or humanism or Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or whatever it is, we might have all of these different philosophies or theologies or ideologies and putting together things. You know, we might be committed to gender issues, to Marxism, to capitalism, to consumerism, whatever it is. We're caught up with all of these different ideas. But the fact of the matter is that if these different isms and religions and spiritualities are wise, they're going to deal with death because death is real and it's inescapable. And if they don't seriously deal with death, help us to understand what it is and what it means and how we shall then live, then they're not philosophies or isms that we should really be paying that much attention to. So the Bible here, very early on, is once again communicating to us this reign of death. And what it means in terms of how we live. So some of you are saying, well, George, okay, thank you so much for that you know, cold water in the morning. Thank you for the realism. But gosh, that's not exactly, you know. But here's the thing. The Bible is realistic, but this genealogy also provides, in some very, very powerful ways, reminders of hope, realistic, true hope. So let's look back, and we'll start reading now chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And what we're going to see here is the beginning of the pattern. We don't know – the reason I started this at verse 6 is it's verse 6 and then the rest helps us see that there's a very clear pattern. And so what's very interesting in the genealogy is that there's three times when the pattern varies. And so the pattern itself is teaching us about the reign of death, but the variations from the pattern are also teaching us something very, very important, something important spiritually and humanly and theologically. So now if we notice that, we'll go back to verse 1 and we'll see how verse 1 to 4 or 5 have parts of the pattern but break from the pattern. So just listen or read along. Verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And that's a bit of a – one of the features, the literary features of the book of Genesis is the book of Genesis is divided into smaller sub-books, all beginning with this type of phrase. So this is a beginning of a section, okay? When God created man – and here man and Adam are the same word, or his word plays. I know it means human, but I'm just going to say man. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. This, if you've been reading the Bible all the way through, it sounds like Genesis 1, 27 and following. It's a part of an important truth about how God's original creation of human beings, that human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. Male and female, he creates them. And this is how chapter 5, verse 1, I'll be halfway through verse 1 again. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he had fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam lived that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, here's the really, really important point here. Even though death reigns, there is hope. Human beings are still made in the image of God. Even though death reigns, there is hope. Human beings are still made in the image of God. And it's very, very interesting. If you read the book of Genesis from the beginning on, you'll see that there's just several times where this truth of human beings being made in the image of God is communicated, that human beings are made in the image of God or that we bear the image of God. The first is in Genesis 1, where it very clearly says how human beings are made, male and female, equally are made in the image of God. And here now, after the fall, after humans have rebelled against God, sin and death have come into the world, once again, the Bible is going to reiterate, even after the fall, that human beings are still made in the image of God. And it's also going to come up in after the flood, when it's going to be said once again that human beings are still made in the image of God. And so this is very, very, very important. It means that there's still hope. Human beings are made in the image of God. As we're going to see, there's still evil, there's still sin, there's still death. As we're going to understand as more and more of the Bible has been written, that the image of God within human beings, or that we're, you know, our image is frayed a little bit, it's bent a little bit, it's twisted a little bit, but it's not erased. It's not removed. We didn't become something different, in a sense, after the fall. On one hand, we're different because there's sin, but on another very fundamental level, we're still made in the image and likeness of God. Being made in the image and likeness of God is one of the reasons why people, even atheists, pray. Some atheists pray because that we're made in the image of God, and that means that there's always a bit of a tug, towards that in whose image we are made. The image is bent, it's twisted, it's frayed, but it's still there. And it's communicated in a very powerful way because it says not only does it remind us that Adam is made in the image of God, but when it says that Seth is made in the image of God, it means that that image of God is going to continue even in the midst of the reign of death. In the midst of the reign of death, human beings are still made in the image of God. And, you know, this, by the way, this is very, very, very powerful because You know, this lesson that human beings are made in the image of God is the profound theological rejection of all racism. It is the profound theological rejection of sexism. It is the profound theological rejection of slavery. It is the profound check on the power of the powerful. It is a profound rebuke to those who treat women like chattel, like slaves. It is a profound rebuke upon those who want to take innocent human life in any manner. It is a profound protection to the fetus in the womb, that the fetus in the womb from conception is made in the image of God. Human beings do not develop the image of God when they pass a test and now we are old enough or strong enough or smart enough or white enough or black enough or male enough or female enough or queer enough or whatever it is to now pass the test and bear the image of God. Not at all. Human beings are made in the image of God. From the moment of conception, it's bent, it's frayed, it's twisted, but it is profound hope and a profound check on the powerful. Now, some of you might say, George, okay, well, that's very, very interesting. You sure went in a direction that I wasn't expecting to go into, but it's still a little bit of a cold comfort if the fact of the matter is that all that's going to happen is we're just going to die. It's a bit of cold comfort. Well, let's look at the end of the last of the 10, members in this genealogy. Go flip down in your Bibles to verse 28. This is another one of the variations from the pattern. And it goes like this. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Now, so one of the things that we need is just to be able to have patience with the Bible and care with the reading of our Bible. And if you go back earlier on, I'm not going to read it right now, but you go back and you read Genesis chapter 4, and you'll see that in Genesis chapter 4, in the second half of Genesis chapter 4, there's another genealogy, a short genealogy, and it's the genealogy of Cain, who killed his brother Abel, murdered his brother Abel. And there's a genealogy in a sense of those who not only are in the biological line of Cain, but are in the spiritual and moral character and desires of Cain. And the last one mentioned is another Lamech. And so this Lamech, L-A-M-E-C-H, Lamech in the line of Cain, he's the one who introduces polygamy into the world. And he's also one who makes his very, 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 very proud boast that some young guy has just sort of hurt him a little bit and Lamech murders the guy for hurting him a little bit because he's filled with rage. And then he makes this very, very powerful and arrogant boast. God said if you hurt Cain, blah, 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 blah. But basically, the big, big call is that that his wrath and his violence is far more powerful. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. I'm way more scary. I'm way more powerful than God. And so that's this first Lamech, and now you're reading through this second genealogy, and you come now in this line of Seth, and you come to the end of it in terms of this particular bit of genealogy. And this Lamech, you sort of wonder, okay, is this Lamech going to be similar to the previous one? And in fact, he's completely and utterly different. Rather than there being a proud, arrogant claim to being more powerful and more scary and death-dealing. This one says, finally, there is one who's going to be born whom God will use to bring relief. The implication in all of this is that it's going to be – this person's going to be used by God to bring relief and rest. So here's the thing. Even though death reigns, there is hope. God wants us to call out to him for rest and relief. That's why it's in the Bible. That even though death reigns, because by this point in time, there's this constant refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But with this, at the end of the genealogy, it's saying, you know what, there's rest and there's relief. It's possible to come to have rest and relief that's going to come from God. So even though death reigns, there is hope. God wants us to call out to him for rest and relief. So it's a, you know, it's done very, very subtly, but it's very, very powerful. But now some of you might say, okay, well, that's George. I mean, you know, that's just like a story. You know, it's very, very interesting. But, you know, are you going to say that Santa Claus, the story of Santa Claus, I mean, that's just a made-up story. That gives us hope because there's going to be a present, or I don't know, like, you know, the Easter Bunny is hope because there's chocolate eggs. Like, it's just – well, no. The Bible here has something else very, very important to say. It's going to make a very, very bold historical claim that points to something profoundly relevant to us. And it's in the middle or close to the middle of this genealogy. If you turn to verses 21 to 24 in the genealogy, there's something very, very shocking. And it's the story of Enoch. And some of you who are know the Bible very well, you know now all of a sudden, oh, this is the Enoch story. So what happens is there's going to be this refrain, and he died, 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 and he died six times. And then it comes to the seventh one, and it goes like this. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch, here's a break in the pattern, walked with God. It implies a very close communion with God in the original language. It's a very rare construction in Hebrew that Enoch had walked with God, a very, very close communion with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, second time it said, and was not, for God took him. And then it goes back to the pattern, and he died, and he died. Enoch, it does not say at the end of it that Enoch died. Amongst other things, it's telling us that when there is communion with God, the God who wants us to call out to him for rest and relief, there is hope that the reign of death is not final, that the reign of death is not final. Because Enoch is just taken. Now, here's a question, and this is where it becomes relevant to us. I'm a Christian. I'm named after Christ. Why aren't I called an Enochian? Why aren't I called an Enochian? Jesus only lived to be 35 or something. Enoch lived far longer, and, you know, Enoch didn't die, and, like, he walked with God. Like, why aren't we called Enochian? Well, here's, you know, just very briefly, there's four particular reasons why this points to something far greater and more hopeful for you and me. Here's the first thing. God stymied death or frustrated death for Enoch. Jesus Christ defeated death. Very, very important difference. In fact, it's shown here in this particular thing. And he died, and he died, and he died afterwards. God stymied death for Enoch, but Jesus Christ defeated death. The Bible is very, very clear that as Jesus dies upon the cross and in his resurrection, it's not just that Enoch, in a sense, just doesn't die, goes right to God, but Jesus dies, tastes everything there is to taste of death. And because he's both dealt with sin, which causes death, and then is raised from death, it means he's tasted all there is to death. He's paid the penalty for sin, and there is a complete and utter defeat of death. Here's the second thing. God stymied death or frustrated death for Enoch. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection dealt with your sin and mine. See, here's the other point. You see, is Enoch, in a sense, it's an individual miracle. God stymied death for that one particular individual, Enoch. It's very important for us because if, you know, in terms of that the reign of death, that God can defeat this, he will defeat this. But Jesus Christ's death and resurrection dealt with your sin and mine. It doesn't just deal, Jesus doesn't die for his own sin. The Bible teaches that Jesus is sinless. He doesn't die for his own sin. He doesn't bear his own sin. He bears your sin and mine. And here's the third thing, here's another way sort of just to help us to understand that, only Enoch benefited from his deliverance. the benefits of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection were always meant to be given to all who asked with humble faith. Only Enoch benefited from his deliverance, but the benefits of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection were always meant to be given to all who asked with humble faith. See, that's all part of the specific plan and design of Jesus, God, the Son of God, taking on human flesh and living a fully human life amongst us. And Jesus repeatedly tells us he comes to die. He comes to die upon the cross, that he comes to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he will rise from the dead, and that all who put their faith and trust in him will share in his triumph and will share in the benefits and what he has accomplished, that he comes to die and take upon himself the doom that you and I have and offers us his destiny. And here's the fourth and final thing. Enoch's deliverance gave a glimmer of hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's vindication of the person and work of Jesus as humanity's true hope for every people group, that's ever existed. When they hear the message of Jesus and what he's done on the cross and who he is, when they put their faith and trust, nothing in their hands they bring, simply to him they cling, then Enoch's deliverance gives a glimmer of hope, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's vindication of the person and work of Jesus as humanity's true hope. Your hope and mine. I have no hope in the face of death apart from the fact that Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and he has died on the cross for me, and he has been raised for me, and I am clothed with his righteousness. He has paid for that, for the sin that keeps me far from God. And it is not that I have any power in myself, but if I put my hands in the strong hands of Jesus because I trust him, then that is my only hope. That is humanity's only hope, and it's a real hope because Jesus really did live. He really did die upon the cross. The grave really is empty because he really rose from the dead. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's what the Bible teaches. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Enoch points to the gospel, to the end of the reign of death, in the one who comes from God to defeat death and defeat that which causes death, which is our sin, our rebellion against God, our shame, our evil, everything that keeps us far from God. Friends, there is no better time. If you haven't put your hands in the hands of the Savior, there is no better time than today to do that. Absolutely no better time than today to put your hands in the hands of Jesus and trust him as a Savior, as your Savior and Lord. And friends, if you are already a Christian, there is nothing that matters more and more to you that you become increasingly gripped with who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. I'm going to pray a prayer. Put it in the notes that you can go online and see if you want to pray that prayer yourself, but I'll just pray a prayer in closing. Father in heaven, please pour out the Holy Spirit upon me and to all who are listening, and make me a disciple of Jesus gripped by the gospel, living with hope as I live for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Once again, friends, my name is George Sinclair, lead pastor, Church of the Messiah. Pray for me. Pray for all our speakers. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in. If you've been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website gncm.ca. And be sure to share your good news if you've come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations on which we depend to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals and companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, and accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.